Good morning, everyone. Last week, we began our message series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. We looked at Paul's opening greeting in chapter 1, Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent our time reflecting on how Paul became an apostle, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he had once been one of the most feared Pharisees in the early church, pursuing and persecuting followers of Jesus in the movement known as the Way. Yet this man was transformed by God and became one of the most pivotal figures in the early church, one of the greatest evangelists, church planters, and theologians in church history. Fun fact, Paul wrote almost half the books in the New Testament, 13 of the 27. Together with the writings of the other apostles and built on the foundation laid by the prophets of the Old Testament, Paul's letters provide the revealed mysteries of Christ and the gospel and establishes the foundation for the church that builds our lives and enables us to live out our lives for Christ. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. Today, we're going to look at the second part of verse 1, where Paul addresses his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Why didn't Paul simply say to the church in Philippi, why did he intentionally mention saints, overseers, and deacons? Was he hoping to point to something about the nature and structure of the church? This raises some important questions. What is the church? Why does it exist? What is its purpose? Who does it belong to? Who leads it? Who serves within it? And how is it meant to function? These are the questions we'll explore in today's message titled, The Church, God's Dwelling Place. My hope is that Scripture will shape our understanding of what the church truly is. What is the church? What picture comes to your mind when you hear the word church? If we performed an Angus Reid survey of the Canadian population about what the church is, we would likely get many answers and a wide range of ideas. Among church-going Christians, some may see the church as a kind of spiritual service provider, a building for Sunday service, a place to get spiritually filled up for the week, a volunteer organization that does good works, a place of religious activities, or a source of personal inspiration. Others may view the church more relationally as a spiritual family, where we come together to be in the presence of God. We worship, praise, and pray. Learn about God and His ways. Live as God's children. Live in fellowship. Support and encourage. And care for and love one another. Still others may view the church as a place to experience and express the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, while others may see it as a place to find identity, belonging, or significance, a place they can fit in and feel accepted. Among non-church-going Christians, and these may include those who may still identify as Christian, but do not attend the church or have stepped away from the church, their picture of the church may be quite different. They may see the church as optional. I can follow Jesus without organized religion. Judgmental, past hurt or conflict may shape their view. Irrelevant, disconnected from real life. Hypocritical, does not practice what it preaches. Exhausting, too many expectations, not enough grace. Can't find a church they like. A place where they never quite fit in. A place that hurt them. A place where trust was broken and lost. However, people may still long for community. Among non-Christians, they may see the church through cultural stereotypes or have limited exposure. Many see the church as irrelevant. Others see it as harmful. Others simply don't know what it is. The church is perceived to be a religious institution, rules, rituals, and traditions, a place for religious people, not for the broken, not for the doubtful, not for them. A moral authority, telling people what they should and shouldn't do, judging, condemning, hating, a political group associated with the right wing or social political positions, a charity doing good works in the community. Among the general public, they often see the church as generally being nice people, a cultural institution, something out there, not something they belong to. They may view the church as a community hub for weddings, funerals, holidays, flu clinics, club use, an historical institution, old buildings and cathedrals, part of cultural heritage, a social service provider, food banks, shelters, social programs, an outdated institution, struggling to stay relevant. A place with mixed reputation. Some see kindness, others see conflict. It is incredible how far-ranging our ideas and pictures are about what the church is. Do these pictures reflect the church as God describes it? To answer that, we need to turn to Scripture and see the picture that God paints of His church. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 22, and Philippians 1:1, along with several other scriptures, give us a good picture of what the church is. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul is describing the church as the household of God, built on the foundation with Christ as the cornerstone, a building being fitted together, a holy temple, a dwelling place for God and His Spirit. Paul is not talking about a physical structure made of wood or stone. He's describing God's redeemed people being joined together into God's family and becoming a place where God dwells in His Spirit, right here, right now, in this world. When we read Ephesians 2 alongside 1 Peter 2, the picture becomes even clearer. We see a church as a building made of living stones, redeemed people made alive in Christ and filled with the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. The church is a living, growing, spiritual house. The Kazoon stone houses of Istria, Croatia, gives us a vivid picture of what a spiritual built house might look like. These ancient shelters were built by farmers and shepherds as protective shelters against the weather while clearing fields for farmland. They were constructed entirely by hand, stone upon stone, without mortar. Every stone pulled from the field became part of the structure. No two stones were the same. Some were large boulders, some small stone. Some were small, some jagged, some cracked, some heavy, some thin and fragile. Some were awkwardly shaped. But the builder knew exactly where each stone belonged. He knew how to cut it, shape it, and fit it into the structure. And when he was finished, the result was a strong, stable, and enduring house. Each house was unique, maybe not pretty looking, yet all were perfectly crafted. This gives us a helpful picture of the church. A church is like a living stone house. People are the stones, collected from many local fields across the country and across the world. Each stone is made alive in Christ, and then gathered and joined together with other stones by the Holy Spirit to form a spiritual house. And collectively, all these living stones across every country and around the world form one holy temple, the universal church, where God dwells among His people in His Spirit. This is a foretaste of what God promises in Revelation 21, verse 3, where He said that He will dwell with His people forever in a new heaven and new earth. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people." Let that sink in. God wants us to be His people and to dwell with us forever. And through Jesus Christ, He made a way for that to happen. Not only in eternity, but here and now through His church. Through Christ and His church, God dwells among His people today. In Penawa, Lac-Da-Bonny, Seven Sisters, Beausejour, Winnipeg, across Canada, and among all the nations of the world. until the day when all the saints are gathered with Christ and Jesus returns to reign with a perfect church, his bride. Now that's a lot to take in. So let's break this picture down into more manageable pieces. Verses 19 and 20 show us that Christ's church is built in a way similar to those Kazoon's stone houses, but with some key differences. It is not built with physical stones, but with ordinary people redeemed by Christ and transformed into living stones. Every church is built using the same cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. And every church is built on the same foundation, the teaching of the apostles and prophets as preserved for us in the New Testament. And every church is built and continually being shaped and perfected by the same builder, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at each part. Jesus is the cornerstone. In ancient construction, the cornerstone was the first and most important stone. It set the direction, alignment, and stability of the entire structure. So when Paul calls Jesus the cornerstone, he's saying, Jesus is the first stone. Jesus is the defining stone. Jesus is the load-bearing stone. Jesus is the unifying stone. The entire structure takes its shape, strength, and stability from him. The foundation is the Christ-given witness and teaching of the apostles and the prophets as preserved for us in the scriptures. They are the buildings. They are the house's foundation. Their teaching, aligned perfectly with Christ, forms the foundation upon which the church is built and by which the church is shaped and grows. And the foundation is only laid down once. It's complete, sufficient, and unchanging. The Holy Spirit is the builder, the one actively building the church and forming and growing a dwelling place for God. The Holy Spirit gathers the living stones, determines where each stone belongs, fits the stones together, shapes, trims, and transforms each stone, aligns every stone with the cornerstone, and secures every stone on the foundation. The living stones are surrendered and obedient participants. As the Spirit works, they allow themselves to be placed, shaped, and transformed as the Spirit sees fit, so that together they become a stable, strong, and enduring dwelling place for the Lord. Now let's go back to Philippians 1:1. To all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Notice that Paul does not address the letter to the church of Philippi, but to the saints, and then specifically mentions the overseers and deacons. He's reminding us the church is not a building or physical location. The church is the people. So who are the saints? And who are the overseers and deacons? The saints are the men and women who live in their sinful nature, separated from God. But by the grace of God, they place their belief, faith, and trust in Jesus' sin-atoning death and were made spiritually new, redeemed in Christ and reconciled to God. Paul includes the saints in his description of who the redeemed are in Ephesians 2, verse 19. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household. The New Testament uses several terms to describe people redeemed in Christ. Believers, those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Saints, holy ones, made righteous in Christ and set apart by God. Citizens, belonging to the kingdom. Sons and daughters, adopted into God's family. And Christians, those who belong to Christ. So when Paul calls us saints in Christ Jesus, he's reminding us of our identity. We are believers who trust in Christ. We are saints made holy and righteous in him. We are children adopted into God's family. We are Christian and belong to Christ. We are Christian and publicly identify ourselves with Christ. We are anchored in who we now are in Christ. Not something we earned, but something we received by the mercy, grace, and love of God. And we are also living stones of God's spiritual house. Ephesians 2 tells us that the saints are members of God's household, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Within this family, there are new baby saints, young saints, and older and mature saints, all growing together in Christ, learning, serving, forgiving, bearing, supporting, and building up one another as the Spirit shapes us and sustains us into a holy dwelling place for God. The Holy Spirit is the builder, the one who shapes the life, places, and joins each living stone together. However, he does not work in isolation. He works through the members of the family, especially through mature brothers and sisters whom he has equipped for leadership, those who Paul refers to as overseers and deacons. Who are the overseers? Overseers, sometimes translated bishops, are mature brothers who model Christ's humility, character, and servant-hearted leadership. The Holy Spirit calls and works through these men to oversee the household, helping the church stay aligned with Christ and firmly planted on the foundation of God's word. The New Testament uses three terms to describe this group of saints. Elders, presbyteros in Greek, emphasizing maturity. Overseers, episkopos, emphasizing responsibility. Pastors or shepherds, poimen, emphasizing care. All these refer to the same group. Elders is the commonly used term in today's churches. And notice something important. The terms are plural. This means the role is shared by a team of brothers. No man stands above another. They serve together, each contributing according to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each of them. Some may serve part-time, others full-time, but they all serve side by side. The overseers, or elders, are responsible for shielding, shepherding, and caring for the family, teaching and guarding sound doctrine, providing spiritual oversight and direction, protecting the unity and health of the church, They are not a board of directors. They are not managers. They are a team of shepherds. All brothers called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to lovingly oversee together the family's well-being. Who are the deacons? They are the mature brothers and sisters who model the servant heart of Jesus. They use their spirit-given gifts to support the work of raising up the family to be a healthy and strong dwelling place for God. Their ministry may include meeting practical household and family needs, caring for the people of the church, supporting or leading ministries, helping maintain unity by serving in real and tangible ways. Deacons are not assistants to the elders. They are ministers of mercy and grace, ensuring that love is expressed in a practical and visible way. Bringing it all together, the Holy Spirit works through the whole household of God. He works through the overseers and deacons as they equip, shepherd, and care for the saints. He works through all the saints as they live, serve, and grow together as one body under Christ, our true shepherd and head. Overseers and deacons come from within the family. They are not above it in status, but entrusted with servant leadership with Christ's authority. They serve along the saints, united in Christ, and working cohesively under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit distributes gifts and callings throughout the body, so that everyone has a part to play. And finally, what is the reason for the church? What purpose does it have? The ultimate reason for the church is this: so that God would glorify himself through his Son by redeeming a people who will become the radiant bride of Christ, loved by him, shaped by his word, and one day presented by Christ to himself in glory. This redemptive plan was conceived before the foundation of the world to reveal the surpassing worth and glory of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10 tell us, the plan of the mystery was hidden for the ages and God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through his redeemed people, the church, God displays his sovereignty, wisdom, justice, mercy, grace, love, and power, not only before humanity, but more importantly, before all the spiritual realms. The church stands as a living testimony that God's redemptive plan is unfolding exactly how he intends. And no power in heaven or on earth or in hell can stop it or overturn it. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27 shows Christ's role within this mysterious plan of God's. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, God's redemptive plan is fulfilled through the Son, and Christ is revealed as worthy of all glory, honor, and power. And from this revealed mystery flows the function of the church: to worship and glorify God, to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, to build up and raise mature saints, to live as a loving spiritual family, to be a visible witness to the world, and to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So let's go back to where we began. When you hear the word church, what picture comes to your mind now? Would you say the church looks like a family in Christ? A people joined and formed together as a dwelling place for God's presence? Would you see a place where God's mercy, grace, and love are reflected? Where lives are redeemed in Christ? Where people receive a new identity in Christ? Where hurts and wounds are healed and lives are transformed? A place where people discover purpose and meaning, where teaching, guidance, support, and spiritual growth happens, where worship, praise, prayer, service, care, and encouragement flow naturally, where community is real and we are better together. Is this the picture of what the church is meant to be and reflect? Is this the picture of our church or who we want to become? And is the church supposed to be perfect? Is it supposed to be easy? No, not at all. Sometimes church life will feel messy, even chaotic, but full of life. Sometimes it may be slow or feel stagnant. Sometimes it may be heavy or feel like a struggle. Or it may feel like everything else in between. What matters is that we keep walking in the Spirit together with Jesus, learning, growing, supporting, and encouraging one another, relying on Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to hold us up, keep us together, and to shape us. Step by step in faith into what God has saved us to be. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, humbled by the truth that we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but members of your household through Jesus Christ. Thank you for making us living stones, joining us together by your grace, and holding us secure on the foundation of your word, with Jesus himself as our cornerstone. And Lord, we want to be a welcoming church for you, a place where you can come and dwell among your people. And we can't be your people without you and one another. So we ask that you shape us where we are rough, strengthen us where we are weak, unite us where we are divided. Teach us, show us, and enable us to walk as true brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another, serving one another, and growing together into a holy dwelling place where your presence is seen and known. We pray for every saint, every shepherd, and every servant, that by your Spirit you would give wisdom, humility, and faithful hearts. Help us to reflect your mercy, grace, and love, proclaim your gospel, and live in a way that honors and brings glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, Shepherd, King, and Friend. As we live out our lives, keep us anchored in Christ, guided by your Spirit, and steadfast in hope, until the day Jesus gathers his church, makes us complete, and presents us to himself as his radiant church and bride. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.